in the last couple of months, I've been trying to do something. I've been trying to become a little bit less unfit. Think about that. A little bit less unfit. And one of the things I've been doing is this. I've been trying to cut out the junk food. Now, I discovered that I eat junk food when I'm stressed, and I do it a lot, and I've been trying to eat better. And with that, I've been trying to exercise. And I'm one of these guys you see on bikes, a mammal, middle-aged man in Lycra. And I've been doing this sort of stuff. I'm still in the middle age, and I've been riding. Now, I've been riding off and on for many years, but this year mostly has been off. So I had to start a few months ago, and I just started. The first time I started, I did 10 Ks, and I did that twice in a week. And then I built up, and I did 20 Ks and then more. And I've been doing it for a few months now. And I went away on a holiday a couple of weeks ago to what is described as the cycling capital of Australia. One of the reasons it's close to the Victorian snowfields, and you can climb great huge mountains, which I didn't do. I did the other type of riding you can do there on my road bike. I went with Rowan Deville, and it's the bike trail, the rail trail. Let me explain how it works down in Bright. They had this railway line from Bright to Wangaratta, distance of 90 k's. In the 1980s, it stopped running. In the 1990s, you can see they bitumised it. There's the Bright Railway Station, now a museum, and there's these fantastic trails you can ride along. And because it's rail trail, it's mostly not too flat, not too elevation. So you can actually see this bridge. It just goes straight across the rivers, which is great. Then you can actually ride through the fields, which is just really nice, which we did. And you can also ride up to Beechworth, which we did on the hottest day that we're actually there. But we did lots of riding. You can ride through cuttings and over bridges. It's very picturesque. Now, we actually saw a koala on one of our rides, which was really nice. We stopped and took some photos. There's me holding up five fingers. The reason we actually stopped and posed for this was that was the time when I actually hit 500 kilometres for the week. Did 520, and Rowan did the same, and we posed for that. Now, it was a special time, and I had the whole week to do it, so that's how I could do so much. In the Southern Highlands, you don't get to ride on bike trails, unfortunately. I've actually lobbied the council about this, but haven't done it yet. But there's lots of good places to ride. I've been riding. I rode to Mittagong, to Mossvale the other day, and then to Exeter. But mostly I ride around Mittagong. And let me tell you one of my favourite places to ride. It's this. A few years ago, we used to ride from Mittagong and sort of up past Willowvale and then turn and ride down this road, Bong Bong Road, towards Old South Road. And a few years ago, we discovered that you could see through the fence they were building a brand new road, which of course was Renwick. And Renwick was fantastic for the first couple of years because they put the roads there but no houses. And the roads were so smooth, it was just great to ride on. And you can see they're actually developing more. That doesn't go anywhere at the moment, but in the future it will. Before the houses go, I'll be there riding. And I'm still riding at the moment. Of course, now there's lots of houses, so it's a bit tough to ride. But one of the things I've really enjoyed doing over the last few years is just riding around on these really smooth roads and seeing the development of something. It was just grassy fields. And then you get the roads going first, the infrastructure. Then you get the concrete slab, then the steel frames, then you get the house built, then eventually you get the gardens. From just grassy fields, you get a whole suburb. It's sort of something has been created from where there was nothing. It reminded me of our two passages that we're looking at today. Let's have a look at them. They're on our gold sheet. And as Miles said, they're deliberately related to each other. The first one, if you have a look at the Genesis one, this is sponsored by the local optician, by the way, but I just needed to fit it on one sheet. But if you can look carefully at it, if you can't read it, it's time to go and get your eyes checked. Do you notice in verse 1 it says, in the beginning? If you flick over to John 1, it's in the beginning. Deliberately the same words. Then do you notice, I've actually highlighted this, verse 3, 6, 9, 14, 20 and 24. It's this expression, and God said. And God said. How did creation happen? And God said. And it happened. Now, when we turn to John, he's picking up this concept of creation and expanding our knowledge of how it happened. Do you notice, and God said, is related to this word. Word. There's a deliberate relation. Jesus is the Word. He is the agent of creation. And John, the writer here, the disciple, is identifying Jesus as the person who created the universe. So before there was any matter, Jesus was. Jesus was there before time. John is reflecting on Jesus. Now, John had a gradual understanding of who Jesus was. He was one of the disciples. He was with him for 3 years. Then after his death and resurrection and ascension, he became one of the leading figures of the church. And towards the end of his long life, he's reflecting upon who Jesus is. And he writes this magnificent gospel with this brilliant opening. But he wants us, the readers, straight away to be aware of who Jesus is. Jesus is God himself. There is the majesty of the person of Jesus described here. It is profound. It is amazing. It is stunning. What's his aim here, John's aim? It's to induce worship. So let me read verses 1 and 2 to us again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, we are doing a series leading up to and including Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, on John 1, 1 to 18. And we've entitled it John's Christmas Story, The Word Became Flesh. Now, do you notice underneath the passage is a word flow chart? And you can see this up on the screen. I've put in bold the things that are repeated. Let me just show you on the screen. You can see the links. So we get first the beginning. So it's a deliberate stylistic way of writing. If you look in the original, you can see the original in the Greek, the words are the same. John wants to emphasize different themes that he now develops in his gospel. See, the first one is beginning. Second one is Word. Jesus is the Word. The third one is he is God. You see, three times repeated. Him associated with making things, creating things. Next theme is life. Then light, and the contrast, darkness. These themes are developed and expanded in John's Gospel. And it's a structured, stylized account to help us understand these important themes. First, I want us to look at this, the word, Word. It's the most important thing about Jesus is actually John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. That's the most important thing in terms of us. It's the incarnate God becomes human. The Son of God has fleshed into human nature. The Son of God has become human. and he was there in the beginning. He has always existed. God himself is there before creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Why is Jesus described as Word? Well, Jesus is using a number of terms to describe himself in John's Gospel. For example, he uses, I am the truth. He says, I am the life, I am the light, I am the way. Why Word, though? Why is that preeminent? John has come to see that the words Jesus speaks reveal his identity, the truth about God. Jesus is the final, complete message from God. And Jesus' words clarifies who God is and what God does. And you notice it says, the Word was God. John's desiring us to fall down in worship of Jesus. Now, this is a controversial thing that Jesus is God. You know the people that come knocking at your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't want to know about this. If you get involved in a discussion with them, they actually say, no, the translation is wrong. It should be not the Word was God, it's the Word was a God. Now, if you know your ancient Greek, you can argue with them. If you don't know your ancient Greek, don't worry about arguing on this sort of thing. Just talk about your own personal relationship with Jesus. But let me just give you a little bit of information. In ancient Greek, the word a, the indefinite article, is not actually used in ancient Greek. It's just assumed in the context. So it's literally, the Word was God. There's no a in the original. And the context indicates that a is nowhere to be seen. Jesus is God. Which brings us to think about the Trinity. Now, I was talking about this morning and somebody from 8 o'clock said, Richard, I just can't understand the Trinity. And I said, well, join the club. Boy, it's hard. I said, greater minds than ours have tried to work it out. But let me give you a bit of a summary of how I try and accept the revelation of God. Let me put it up on the screen. The Trinity. First point is the Word with God. There's three people in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three centres of consciousness. Three people, but on the other hand, the Word was God. There's one God. There's one divine essence. How do three go into one? We don't know. But let me just sum it up by saying, we cannot understand how the Trinity works because if we could, it would make us on God's level. And God reveals himself to us through in the Bible in this way, as three persons and yet one God. We just have to say, I don't understand it, Lord, but thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way. And maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand it better. But it is a wonderful mystery. Let's now think about the Word as the agent of creation. Word is God, not just a prophet of God, but he is God himself who creates us. Look at verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. People have had a problem with God being, with Jesus being God. As I said, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem with this. In the 4th century, there was a heresy which gained a worldwide following amongst the then church. It was started by this guy called Arius. And he was a church leader. And at times it's looked as if his view about Jesus not being God would prevail. But he had an opponent. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord. Whose name was Athanasius. Now Athanasius and Arius had all these disagreements and church councils and stuff. Athanasius defended the biblical revelation. But 5 times he was banished from the empire and kept on being forgiven and come back. He persisted in spite of terrible persecution. And eventually Athanasius and the truth prevailed. Arianism got defeated, but it resurfaced again in the 19th century. Jehovah's Witnesses are modern day Arians. If you want to really annoy them, just say, oh, you're just an Arian. You're just an Arian. You know, that stuff got defeated in the 4th century. What are you into that stuff for? Don't do that. That will just annoy him. But it's just, if you look at church history, things keep repeating themselves. Probably more serious than Jehovah's Witnesses, as serious as they are, is now Muslims. Now, Muslims are such a great threat. They think Jesus was just a prophet. Muhammad had a corrupt view of Christianity. He didn't really understand the full revelation. And he said Jesus was just a prophet. But John 1 says, no, he is God himself. A fundamental doctrine. Let's think about, how does the world view Jesus? Christmas celebrates the coming of God into the world in human form, in the person of Jesus. But how does our world think about Jesus? Well, I went down to Highlands Marketplace. You may have noticed there is a little nativity scene. I took a photo with a couple of girls looking at it, and there it's a bit closer. And isn't that great that in the marketplace there's a little nativity scene? But little is the key word. You know, it'd fit on this first part of the stage. It is very hard to get a proper perspective when you're competing against a throne of a guy dressed in red that's about five times as big. It's very hard when you're actually competing against all the materialism that's just thrown at us at Christmas. Now, what is our perspective? What size do we think in terms of Christmas materialism and all the presents and all the food and that sort of stuff compared to Jesus? I suspect many people just think of it this way. There's the marketplace, huge like this, and there's the little nativity scene, even smaller. I reckon this is how we should think. It should dominate. Little, you know, it should be that size. But even though that's never going to happen, in our minds it should be like that. See, what is the focus of our worship? Is it Christmas materialism, presents and all the fuss that dominates us? It should be Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. And we as the church have to keep pushing the message. Can I encourage us to invite people to walk through Bethlehem? Use these pamphlets. We have a pile of these beside the door, so people come to the door, knocking at the door, we give them one of these. Or we have visitors there, we tell them about it. As Marge was encouraging you before, when you get asked, what are you doing at Christmas? Say, I'm going to walk through Bethlehem. I'm going to church. Would you like to come along? So that people can actually understand the true meaning of Christmas. Can I encourage you to use them to invite people? I actually was at the local ministers get a chance at the local council to pray to open the meeting, just like Parliament. And I go along four times a year, and Steve Clancy goes and others. And when I went last time, not last week, but the week before, before I prayed, I started talking about walk through Bethlehem. And I said, you're all welcome to come. And there was a big gallery there. So, and then afterwards, the mayor said, thanks, Richard, for the prayer and the ad. Interesting thing was, one of the members of council actually shared on Facebook, walk through Bethlehem. I thought, isn't that great? We need to be doing it as much as possible. If you're on Facebook, share the Mittagong stuff. If you get an opportunity, take these. There's a whole pile of these pamphlets at the back. Take as many as you like and tell people. Because we are putting so much effort, like growing beards and other things, into Walk Through Bethlehem. Now that's just the minor part. The major part is constructing it all. We want as many people as possible to think about Jesus more than all other stuff at Christmas. What a great opportunity. Use that. Now, there's a couple more things that are developed in our passage. There's more descriptions in verse 4 about Jesus. He was that are taken up and developed. So have a look at John 14, verse 6, which says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 4, it says, Jesus is through him, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know, I read this passage at a funeral on Thursday that was here. It was a funeral where there were 600 people here. The church was packed, the foyer was packed, and we projected onto the screen. And it was Alan Warner, a long-time Mittagong identity, and the brother of Eric Warner, who comes to our church. And he's a car fanatic. And I was telling Ben about this, and he just thought it would have been great to be here. And all these vintage cars just parked at the front of our church, and 600 or so people there. I pointed the wrong thing. See this little car up there? That one's more than 100 years old, and I got a little ride in it, which was fun. But there were all these people, and I learned so much about cars during the eulogies, by the way, more than I really needed to know about Fords. But anyway, thing about funerals, they actually make you think about life and death. We've got a whole lot of funerals. We had one on Thursday. We've got another one on Friday. Got one on Monday. And we've got another one next Wednesday. A whole lot of funerals. The one on Wednesday is somebody from our church, Lionel Bates. And his Lionel. Lionel passed away last week. And his funeral is here this Wednesday at 1:30. His son, Jeff, who's a minister from Sydney, he's going to come and do the funeral. Marge and I first met Lionel in 1992 when I was a young minister straight out of college. Went to Maryland's church and Lionel was one of the church wardens. And then when we came back here, we reunited with them. And it's been just a delight to spend the last 10, 11 years getting to know Lionel and Shirley again. Lionel had a really strong faith. John Livingston and I went and visited Shirley and all she could talk about was, Lionel's out of suffering now and I know he's in heaven. Had such a strong faith. He just was exhausted and he wanted to go to be with the Lord. It's going to be a celebration on Wednesday if you want to come. Great. Jesus provides meaning and purpose. Through Jesus, we can actually understand the whole perspective of life. Funeral 1:30 on Wednesday. Jesus is also the light of the world. That life was the light of men. Picked up in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Now thinking about, I am the light of the world. Thinking about light, it's really important. Let me return to my opening theme about bike riding. Sometimes I get very enthusiastic and I actually leave before it gets light. It's easy to do in winter because it gets light late, but sometimes I even go at 4:30. When I start bike riding, I just have a little lamp on my bike and some street lights, and it's very hard to see. But let me tell you, when it starts to get after 5, it's the best time of the day, I think, because this happens. You start to get the light coming through, and then you get more and more light, and the sun just shows you the whole world, which is just amazing. The Son of God, Jesus, he illuminates life to us. He helps us to understand. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus is seen. One of his titles is, I am the light of the world. Do you notice in verse 5 it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some people stay in darkness. They can only half see. Other people move from darkness to life and everything is clear. You see, as we move from darkness to light, the answers to the tough questions in life become apparent. Who is God? He is God of the Bible revealed in Jesus. What's our purpose in life? To know and serve God and worship Him. What happens after we die? We go to be with God in heaven, everybody that believes in Him. Just like Lionel's in heaven now. Well, how do we respond to the word? Yesterday, a few of us from church helped to move Steve McKenzie into his home at Mittagong, just near Mittagong Primary School. And thank you so much to those that helped. It was just great. They're actually not going to be with us till January because he's still got to go back to his church where he's a student minister for the rest of December. But they'll be with us in January and start work in February. Now, we're looking forward to them coming. Just keep praying for them. Julia's expecting a baby in January. That's why they want to move early, obviously, and sort of set up their house. We are looking forward to him coming. I was able to tell him yesterday, and he was just really humbled by this and then really excited about the total amount that's been given to pay for his salary next year, $56,000. Just blew him away. Thank you to people that have been so generous. We are excited and looking forward to his coming and his working amongst us. This made me think about we should be excited in this church season. The season is called Advent. It's focusing on the comings of Jesus, remembering his first coming and looking forward to his second coming. Our series is on John 1, 1 to 18. John's Christmas story, the Word become flesh. I want to say, how excited are you about Christmas reminding us about Jesus? Let me talk about how sometimes I get excited about something that's not that important. It's about bike riding. Do you know you can actually become fixated on this and you can become obsessed by it? I'm looking at George Foster. Let me just tell you one way that you can become a bit obsessed is I was introduced to this thing called Strava, and you use your phone and you can actually, if your phone's got the internet, you can actually plot your route. So the other day, I know Erica does it running, don't you? I've seen you. And you can actually, I actually went through Berrimah, through Moss Vale and back. And you can plot, and then it comes up on the computer. But that's not the only thing it does. You can then compare yourself to everybody else that's on Strava, the 100,000 around the world. So you can see there's me the last few weeks. This week I was a bit sick in the middle of the week, so I only rode twice, only done 100 Ks. But I can actually compare myself to Rowan. There's Rowan up on that side. There's me. I've done a little bit better the last few weeks. He's done more for the year. Can you see how you can get obsessed by it? And more obsessed and compare yourself brings out the competitive juices and stuff. I'm in danger of that. I want to ask you, are you obsessed by things? Are you fixated by things? There's probably nothing wrong with many of these things, nothing wrong with bike riding. But think about something that you actually are dominated by. And I want you to think about that and then think, am I dominated by Jesus? Am I obsessed by Him? Because our passage today is saying we should be. We should be obsessed by Jesus because of who He is. We should meditate on Him. We should worship Him. Jesus is God. He is there before creation. He reveals God. He is God in human form. And He is the agent of creation. He brings light to darkness. In Him is life, eternal life. And as we focus on the identity of Jesus, as we think more and more about Him, He gives nourishment to our souls. So let us worship Him. I'm going to conclude by reading again John 1, 1 to 5. Then after that, we're going to sing a really appropriate song to finish. As I read John 1, 1 to 5, Can I encourage you as I read it to worship him, to reflect on his identity, his work, and the fact that he is God? I'll read it slowly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Amen.